Well, Pat asked me to introduce Bob and Elaine Green. They're going to share for a few minutes, and I know many of you don't know them, and Pat doesn't either. So he asked me if I would introduce. The very first song that we sang this morning, Love, whatever it was called, the phrase that says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And that phrase, I would say, epitomizes Bob and Elaine Green. And for those of you that don't know them, and I told Bob I was going to embarrass him, and I asked him if it was okay, because they will never toot their own horn. They're very, very humble folks. But Bob is an orthopedic surgeon. If we were to look at them through the eyes of typical Americans, right now, they would be living in a big house on a big piece of land. They would have stocks and bonds. They would probably have a Tesla. Bob could have retired years ago, because isn't that what we all do? You know, we get a certain age and we quit working, right? Bob and Elaine have never quit working, and I dare say they never will. They have spent their lives serving the Lord in 25 different countries, third world countries. Everywhere, all over Africa, Afghanistan, Vietnam, I won't say where they've just come from and where they're going, but to us, they've given up a lot. To them, they've given up nothing, because they're serving the God that they love. And so with that, I just want to introduce Bob and Elaine Green. Love demands my soul, my life, my all.
Is this working? Yeah, so I can stand here. Well, anyway, it's a pleasure to be here. This is our home church. I started attending the Alliance Church when it was over on Willow and Chebrant. Jenny Kelly was my Sunday school teacher. And then church moved over here. Elaine graduated from Willow Glen. I graduated from Camden High. We met here at this church. We were married here by Paul Curry, back when the church was taking place in the Fellowship Hall. And that's a little bit of our history. I went to Stanford, UC, San Francisco Medical School, and then back at Stanford for orthopedic training. And then we worked in several countries. Most recently, we've been in Ethiopia. We've been there for 2 years. It's been the most productive in terms of number of cases I've treated in my life. We really were very well set up there. It was a major trauma center. We were doing all kinds of terrible broken bones and severe wounds, skin flaps, skin grafts, nailing fractures of the lower leg with a new kind of nail called a sign nail. And in the midst of all this, we were teaching young orthopedic surgeon residents who were studying and to become orthopedic surgeons. And one of them that I just worked with the month before we left, it was a fine Christian guy named Milkius. And he was just at the end of his training. He finished last month, and now in the month of April, and now he is working there, kind of taking my place when I left, and he'll be the faculty. He'll become a teaching member of the staff, along with Dr. Dwayne Adamson, who continues to work there. So I was just reading in the Bible reading this morning, God sees the trouble of the afflicted. And I sort of feel like, my thinking of why we're doing what we're doing is because of God's interest in the afflicted, the oppressed, and the needy. And certainly, so do Christian Hospital, like all the hospitals we worked in. are serving needy and oppressed people. People who are usually very poor. No one is turned away because they don't have money to pay. And so it's been our privilege to serve in places like that all of our lives. What's next? Maybe a question in your mind. We're thinking next of going to Mali, if the Lord willing. Mali is a country in Central Africa, and it has a hospital there run by the Alliance in Kutiala, is the name of the town. So they are starting to have orthopedic patients there now, and I was asked to go and help out there for a while. So that is what our next plan is. But we'll be here till the end of September in the United States. So that's about it. Now we're getting some dental work done, and we're glad to be here. Hope we can pass through here again, too. I forgot to thank all of you who've done some major fundraising for us. And just recently, you helped us a lot in being able to travel to Greece for a Christian Medical Society teaching conference. And so thank you very much, and for your support over the years, too.
Let's pray, and I'll have our guest speaker, our pastor, come on up. Why don't you come up and join me? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time. God, as we hear your word, as we listen to the word of the Lord, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. May you receive the glory which is due your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Pastor Victor is here this morning, and let's give him a round of applause and thank him for serving us this morning here. Thank you.
Yes, good morning, everyone. I saw Mike and Dawn's post on Facebook, a plate of mussels in front of them, and their commentary was something about the number of mussels that are eaten in North America coming from Prince Edward Island, and I think Mike was challenging America to eat as many as he could, and it looked like they're having a great time there. So good to see that, and the Lord's blessing on Mike and Dawn as they spend time there. All right, this morning I'd like to first of all say Happy Mother's Day, and that we may be a blessing to our mothers, and if you have opportunity today, either talk or greet your mother and you know, give her God's blessing. So we want to remember that. All right, so let's turn now to Luke chapter 7. I want to read to you a story, and this begins at verse 36. And I invite you to keep your Bibles open, because we're going to ask some questions about this passage as we discuss it here today. All right, so Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. All right, let's pray over that passage. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. And that we pray that this story would reveal much about who Jesus is to us. And as we examine the story, as we ask questions about it, that you give us wisdom and knowledge over it, and that you would see how you speak to us from this story, this ancient story, for our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, I don't know how many of you have had the occasion to go to dinner at a house that might be a little bit strange to you. Maybe the customs were a little different. The expectations may not have been what is normal for you. When I went to Japan back in 2011 to help with the tsunami relief, we stayed in a number of places in Japan. And one of the first things you find out about going into a house or almost any building in Japan is that when you go in, the first thing you do is you take off your shoes. And not only do you take off your shoes, but the house owner will have a set of slippers at the door for you to wear as you come into the house. Now, for me, that was a bit of a challenge because I inherited my grandfather's feet, and I wear a size 10.5 triple E. And I don't even know if they have E in Japan. And so I kind of got three toes into the slipper and, you know, did my best to look graceful. But, you know, that's something that happens in Japanese homes. It's something that happens in a lot of Asian homes. I know a lot of the Chinese families that I visit, when I go into the door and you look down, you think you're in Payless Shoe Store because there's 20, 30 pairs of shoes there. And again, the homeowner in some cases will have slippers that you can wear around the house. And so this is customary, you know, for, you know, a lot of cultures in the world. And sometimes when we go into different places, we have to kind of navigate the culture and understand, you know, what are some of the expectations in that home and among those people. You really have to be careful because sometimes when you don't do it properly, it can be offensive. You can offend the homeowner, or if you are the homeowner and you don't provide slippers, you don't provide a place to put your shoes, then you may offend the people who are visiting you. And so you have to learn some of these things and navigate through some of those cultural expectations. And when we get this to this story here in Luke chapter 7, I think it's easy for us to read through the story and to see, you know, what Jesus did with this sinful woman. And we miss some of the things that are going on here. And so I want us to take a look at the passage. I want us to understand the story. I want us to see, you know, what is it that is going on here. And what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to pose three questions. We're going to ask three questions about this passage and try to understand, you know, what is it that is taught in this story? What is it that is there for us today here in 2016? So the first question I want to ask is, why did Simon even invite Jesus to his home? Now, not to get people mixed up here, this is not Simon Peter. This is not one of Jesus' apostles. This is Simon, a Pharisee. Okay, so for whatever reason, he has invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and so Jesus goes to the Pharisee's house, and in the very first verse, it says that he reclined at the table. And we read that and we go, yeah, okay, you know, he reclined at the table. If you understand the customs of those days, when you went in to eat dinner at someone's house. It's not like what we do today where, you know, we'll have like a long table, maybe with settings for eight people, and, you know, the forks and the knives are always in the right place. I can never get that right, but, you know, the forks and the knives and the spoons, the plate and the cup, you know, it's all in a proper place, and you sit down there and you have a nice dinner and conversation with people. In Jesus' day, I think those of you who have a man cave might appreciate this. They didn't go and sit in chairs. They went and they lay down on the floor. And they would kind of lean on one elbow, and the table would be maybe about that high. And they would recline, and they would eat as they reclined at the table. And so that's what Jesus did. But we're missing some things here, because it wasn't just simply that he reclined. We see later on some things that we're missing. Did anybody pick those up? What didn't happen when Jesus entered into the house? Okay, somebody's saying hands, somebody's saying feet. So there's no place to wash his feet. Okay, other things that didn't happen? Yeah, there's no greeting. It was like he walked in and he reclined at the table. And so, you know, why was that? How was Jesus identified? What do they say he is? What's that? Rabbi. It says that he's rabbi. Now, you know, this is not just the junior high gym teacher coming to your house for dinner. I'm sorry, hope there's no junior high gym teachers here. Didn't mean to offend anybody. But this is the rabbi. The rabbi was a well-respected person. The rabbi was someone that you give a certain amount of honor to. I don't know if any of you ever had Pastor Mike over for dinner. I don't know if you go to any extra trouble to fix up the house and make it presentable, but I know a lot of times when I'm asked to go to people's houses for dinner, I'm a little embarrassed at how they treat me because they want to do some things, you know, for in Cantonese, they call the pastor Moksi, and they want to do something nice for, you know, the pastor when he comes into the house. Now, I don't know, maybe pastors don't get that kind of respect anymore. But, you know, what if the mayor of San Jose came to your house for dinner? What if the president of the United States came to your house for dinner? You would certainly do some things to make the house presentable. You would do some things in preparation for that dignified person to come and to share dinner with you. And in Jesus' case, even as a young man, as a rabbi, there should have been certain provisions for him. At least a place to wash his feet. And the passage, the story tells us that this didn't happen. And so the question again, why did Simon invite Jesus to have dinner with him? He's not there alone. There's other people around. There's a crowd that is there. It seems that it's possible that his intention to invite Jesus there was to embarrass him, not provide what was normal for a dignified person, a respected person, to almost make Jesus invisible to the rest of the guests, not to give him the standard greeting, not to give him the place to wash his feet, not to give him the place to wash his hands. That his intention was to humiliate Jesus. Because he had heard what Jesus was saying. He had heard how Jesus was speaking and winning the people over. And he saw this maybe as his chance to say, Jesus, you know, you don't really know what you're talking about. And Jesus, you know, we're not going to show you the respect that we would normally show to a rabbi. And you know, Jesus didn't even react to this. You know, he could have left the house in a huff and a puff and in a fit and say, Simon, you know, you're the scum of the earth, and you know, you don't know how to treat your guests. You know, I'm not even going to touch your food here. I'm getting out of here. You know, Jesus could have done that. And I'm not sure anybody would have blamed him for it because of the lack of respect that was shown to him. You know, he could have left in a hurry and, you know, just gone out of the house, and the Pharisees probably would have shaken their heads and said, yeah, you see, that's what he's about. Jesus didn't do that. It says that he simply went to recline at the table. Okay, the next question here. What do we learn about this woman? How does Luke describe her? A sinner. She was a sinner. And see, this is the guy writing the story. And that's how he describes her. Now, the fact that she was a sinner, it doesn't say what type of sinner she was. It didn't say maybe she cheated on her income tax. Maybe she was copying things off the internet without permission. You know, we don't know. But most likely when it says that she was a sinner, they're probably talking in the area of sexual behavior. Maybe she was an adulteress. Maybe she was a prostitute. But she was known in that town, she was known in that community as a sinner. That's pretty hard. You know, she has a reputation. And that's how she's introduced. We don't know her name. You know, her name is not given. We don't know if she has a family. We don't know if she, you know, does anything that's outstanding. She's simply introduced as a sinner. You know, in trying to answer the question, you know, who is this woman and, you know, why is she there? One of the questions I came up with was, how did she get into the house? If she was a sinner, you know, how did she get in there? I don't know how you would respond if, you know, someone who had a certain reputation in the community, you know, came up to your door and said, hey, I heard you're having a barbecue tonight, you know, can I come in? You know, you'd probably come up with some excuse. You'd probably come up with some reason. Either, you know, just hand them a plate and, you know, tell them to go or something. But yeah, how did she get in there? And I've asked our students at San Jose State this question. You know, we explored this passage, and there were two possibilities that they came up with. Number one, she sneaked in. That sounds like a student solution to me, okay? You know, when nobody was looking and everybody's eating, she slipped in and happened to get into the house. Now, that's a possibility. Another possibility I've thought of is that Simon let her in. Could it have been that Simon saw that she was there and knew that this was the type of person that Jesus had been ministering to, and that something would happen. Something would happen that would put Jesus in a bad spot, and Simon would be able to pounce on that. And so I know that's, you know, maybe a little bit of speculation. We, you know, we really don't know why she was in the house. But for whatever reason, what we do know is that she was allowed to stay there. She was allowed to be on the scene. She was allowed to be in the home. And nobody did anything when she began to weep and to pour the perfume over Jesus' feet. Nobody told her to get out. Nobody told her, stop doing that. There was no rebuke here. They simply allowed it to happen. And so my understanding here in this story is that the woman was allowed to be there. And that Simon figured, you know, something would happen. You know, something would happen that will be able to put Jesus in a bad position. All right, third question I have. What did Jesus do about this? How did Jesus take a situation that was meant to put him down, that was meant to humiliate him? How did Jesus handle the situation where the woman was being used as an instrument by Simon and the other people in the house? This is a bad situation. How did Jesus turn this whole thing upside down and make it into a redeeming moment? Well, when she begins to wipe his feet and to pour perfume on him, it says the Pharisee, meaning Simon, in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, and he said this out loud, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." He said that out loud. We know that because Jesus was able to respond to it. This was not something Simon was just whispering to the people next to him. He said it out loud because, again, his intention was to humiliate Jesus. He made a public announcement about this, so that everybody would know that if this man were truly a prophet, if this man were truly discerning, if this man was a true teacher of God, he would understand who she is and he would have nothing to do with her. So Simon sees this as that moment that he can pounce on and to nail Jesus. But Jesus answered him, "You know, Simon, I have something to tell you." And he tells this story about two men owing a debt. And he asks the question, which of them will love him more? Simon replies, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." And so, you know, first of all, when Simon says that he would know what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner, he was right. Because Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a rabbi. Jesus was a man of God. And he knew what kind of woman she was. He wasn't ignorant of that. He knew what kind of woman she was. But he also knew what she needed inside. He also knew her pain. He also knew her struggle. He also knew what it meant to have this identity, to be labeled. He knew all that. And then when Simon says, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled," Jesus again says, "You have judged correctly." Jesus understands the whole situation. Jesus understands the thoughts and what is going on there. And he turns to the woman and he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." In a situation where Simon thought that he was the one in authority and he was the one who could get rid of the woman and get rid of Jesus and to be done with all of this, Jesus turns the whole situation upside down. Instead of making the woman out to be a victim, he makes her into the hero of the story. He looks at her and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He restores the woman. He restores dignity. He restores something from within her that she doesn't have to carry that reputation around anymore. She doesn't have to be that label that has been given to her, that your sins are forgiven. And then he turns the whole thing on Simon. "I knew about the woman. I knew that she was a sinner. Do you know who I am? Because because you did not treat me the way that a guest ought to be treated. It doesn't say what Simon did. As with a lot of the stories that we hear or that we read about with Jesus in the Gospels, there's kind of an open end to it. We're not really sure what happens here. I don't know, you can use your imagination and try to guess what happened. You know, did Simon kick Jesus out of the house and get out of here? You know, maybe that's what happened, I don't know. Maybe Simon was just so embarrassed he walked away and, you know, went and hid in his room for the rest of the night. You know, who knows? We're not sure what happens here. But what we do know is that Jesus understood the whole situation. Jesus knew the intent of Simon. He knew the identity of the woman. And he turned the whole situation upside down to glorify God and to minister to this woman. So those are the questions I had about the passage, but now I have a question for you. Where do you see yourself in this story? Do you see yourself as Simon? Maybe you've been brought up in Christian or religious circles most of your life, and maybe you think that you have a relationship with God, but what you basically have is a religion and not a relationship. And maybe you think you have done righteous things, and maybe you think that everything you do is proper and right, but Jesus is encountering you and saying, you know, those are good things that you did, but you know, you had it all wrong, and you really need to seek after me. You know, maybe that's where you are in the story. Maybe you understand yourself as Simon, a religious type of person. Maybe you see yourself as a woman. You know, is that you in the story? You have a certain reputation about yourself. Reputations are hard to live down. I still meet people who I knew in my high school or college days, and they think they know me, and maybe they do. Among my friends, I have a certain reputation, and that sticks with you. It's hard to change. Sometimes a reputation is a good reputation. Sometimes it's difficult. People are not willing to let go of those reputations. But see, Jesus is. And Jesus is willing and able to say to you, your sins are forgiven, that your reputation can change, that you can be a new person, that you can have a new way that people look at you, and Jesus can transform your life. Now, there's a third identity here that I haven't talked about much, but maybe that's a place that you stand. Maybe you're not Simon the Pharisee. Maybe you're not the woman with the reputation. But maybe you're the crowd of people who are at the dinner. You're with your friends. You're enjoying yourself. And you don't even notice the other things that are going on around you. You don't notice Simon's intentions. You don't notice the need of the woman. And it's not until Jesus speaks up and tells the woman, your sins are forgiven, then you get your attention up. Then you are understanding what's going on and you ask questions, who is this who can forgive sins? And you know, maybe you're among the people who are at the dinner. And today, you know, God is calling you to be aware of people around you. God is calling you to be understanding of who Jesus is. to see the things that are going on in our world. You know, we live in a society where it's harder and harder now to profess faith in Christ. And I don't know if people want to humiliate Jesus, but they want to kind of forget about Jesus. Maybe you see those things going on. And it's easy just to keep eating the dinner and not do anything about it. But maybe God is calling you out from among that crowd to stand up and pay attention to what's going on and to respond to those situations, to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe he's calling you out to pay attention to people like the woman who has a reputation to work through, who wants to come and seek after God. Maybe you are the one that would take that person and show them what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. So I don't know, when you come to church on Sunday, maybe you're looking for answers. You're looking for the preacher to come and give you answers about the passage. What I've done here this morning is I've given you questions. And so as you go home and as you think about this message, as you think about the passage, as you think about what Jesus did here, you know, those are questions for you to answer, questions for you to ponder in your life. And to see that when Jesus steps into situations, that we need to take notice and we need to see the ways that Jesus speaks to us. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus was wise enough to navigate through this situation, to know what needed to be said, to know what needed to be done, that he would take this woman's life and make her into a hero. He would challenge Simon in his religiosity, that Jesus knew exactly what to do. And I pray, Father, that today, as we see people with reputations, that we can offer something to them, something redemptive, something transformational. And that for ourselves, that those things may happen in us, that we simply wouldn't sit by and watch things happen, but we would understand the ways that you call us to be transformed, to be people of God. So we pray this now in Jesus' name.